Romans chapter 16. Been about 6 months of going through the book of Romans, and Lord willing, we will finish the book of Romans this morning. There are a whole lot of names in this last chapter, and not names like Bill and Sue and Joe and Bob and Sally, but very, very interesting names, and we'll get there when we get there. Years ago, when I was a youth minister, I would read the passage, and then the pastor would teach it. And many times there would be names, and there would be, or cities of various different pronunciations, unfamiliar ones. And after a while, somebody said, "Well, John, how do you know how to pronounce those names in those cities?" And I said, "I don't." They said, "Well, don't you have a book that tells you how to?" I said, "No, this is long before the internet. Don't you have a book or something?" I said, "No." "Well, then how come you sound so confident when you read it?" I said, "Well, I read through it and I pick a pronunciation that I think I like and I go with it as if it's true." So we'll do that this morning, as you'll see. Chapter 16, greet the brethren, avoid the divisive is the word I'm going for. Chapter 16, verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself." And then verses 3 through 16, there's a lot of those fun names. We'll get to that later. Verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone, who's wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever." And finally, we all agree by saying amen or amen. Greet the brethren, avoid the divisive. Now, in chapter 15, verse 13, Paul brings one of the main teaching sections to a close with a very nice benediction and ending well wish and prayer even. In Romans 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And you and I would think, okay, he's come to the end of his epistle. Or like a minister who says, "In conclusion," or might say, "Finally," but yet like so many ministers who say "in conclusion" and "finally," they don't really mean what they say. And they have more to say. And so in this letter, Paul then begins a P.S. at the end of chapter 15, beginning with verse 14, or as the infomercials would say, "But wait, there's more." Later on in chapter 15, Paul reminds them how God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which included the church there in Rome. Therefore, he did have authority to write these things and to tell them to do these things. Also in chapter 15, he told them how he wanted to come and visit them. Verse 23, "But now no longer having a place in these parts, He was writing this letter from the church in Corinth down there in Greece. He says, "And having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So that was his plan. And then Paul ends the first P.S. of his letter with another benediction in chapter 15, verse 33. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." But apparently, Paul's conclusions weren't very concluding. Beginning with chapter 16, Paul adds a P.P.S. and then also later on a P.P.P.S. because he still had more to say. Maybe he finished and thought, oh wait, there's more. And beginning with chapter 16, Paul then tells the church in Rome to greet his friends that were there, but to avoid the divisive. In verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Give a warm welcome to Sister Phoebe." Sister Phoebe. Verse 1, "I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant." That's the word where we get our word deacon from. Being a lady, she was therefore a deaconess. "Our servant in the church in Centria." Centria, known today as Chetres, is a seaport town just a few miles southeast of Corinth. Phoebe was headed from there to Rome, very likely being the one entrusted to carry this letter. What an incredible honor and responsibility God gave to this wonderful lady, this servant in the church there in Centria. And Paul tells the church in Rome, look, you treat her admirably, honorably. You give her a very well, warm welcome. Now, we don't really know who this Phoebe was, other than she was a servant, a deaconess in the church there in Centria. There are many women in the Bible that God has used greatly and powerfully. During the days of the judges, there was Deborah, the judge and prophetess, who instructed Israel on what to do and how to go out and fight the battles. There was also another lady named Jael. She was the one who slew Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, with a hammer and a tent peg while he was asleep. Tough lady. Don't want to meet her in a dark alley, but she is called a hero of the faith. There was also Rahab the harlot, who hid the Hebrew spies and became a foremother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, a Gentile. Some of these Jews, some of them Gentiles. There was Mary Magdalene. Oh, I don't have a picture for her. But picture Mary at the open tomb. She was the first to encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ. She was the first actually to preach the gospel that Jesus is risen from the dead. The first gospel preacher. And the first one to actually witness and have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And then there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. What a wonderful lady she was. And then there were Philip's four daughters who had the gift of prophecy, a vital role within the early church. Today, ladies, there are so many important roles for you to be involved in and to fulfill, serving the Lord in just about every capacity imaginable, except for one. There's only one role in the church that the Lord has said that the ladies should not occupy, and that is being a pastor over men. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, again, I'm just the messenger, don't stone the messenger. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence for." And the reason is not cultural, it is order. It is God's original designed order. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Also in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy and in the book of Titus, we see the qualifications for pastor or overseer, and the qualifications include the husband, which is a man, over one wife, which then would exclude ladies. Now, there are some, even in the Christian church, who disagree with this and believe that a woman can be a pastor of a church. But let me say, there are things that women are called to do that I am not called to do, nor do I want even to do their job. The first on my list of jobs I don't want, a woman's job I don't want, is giving birth. I'm not qualified. I've seen it done twice, up close and personal. Praise you, Lord, I'm a man. Secondly, the second thing that no man is qualified to do is to teach younger women how to be mature Christian women. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, let the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A man is not called to minister to the younger women in such a way, but the older ladies are. If you're mature in your faith in Jesus Christ, ladies, find a younger Christian lady, disciple her, encourage her, teach her how to do these things. That's your call, not mine. Let me also add, there are not many men who are called to be pastors. Very few men that are called to be pastors, and if a man isn't called to be a pastor, he shouldn't try. But how about this? Let's not worry about what God has or has not called us to do, but instead find out what He has called us to do, and then let's do it. As James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So this lady Phoebe, a deaconess in the church of Centuria, on her way to Rome, likely carrying with her this amazing, amazing letter, this epistle of Paul to the Romans. And then Paul tells the church that you, verse 2, may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her, help her out, give her the money she needs, a place to stay, food, whatever she needs, in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. You know why Phoebe had the title of deaconess? Because she was already deaconessing. See, the word deacon, or elder, or pastor, or whatever, those are not nouns. They're supposed to be verbs, action verbs. We don't really throw titles out here much. I certainly would never ask you to call me Pastor John. And certainly do not ever call me late for dinner. But, you know, we're not really big on titles because really what we hope and pray is that we would all be serving and doing and being, not just being listed as. Like Phoebe, she was deaconessing. Now in verses 3 through 16, Paul says, greet my many friends. Though he had never been to Rome, yet he had many friends who were at that time there in the church in Rome. So he says, make sure you say hi to this guy and that guy. Greet Priscilla, that's a lady's name, and Aquila, that's a man's name. They were married, but interestingly, Priscilla is first, Aquila second. Most of the time in Scripture, when we read about them, it's always Priscilla first, then Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla again mentioned first before her husband Aquila. Maybe she had the more outspoken, more visible ministry, and Aquila might have been a guy who served behind the scenes. We do notice that Paul mentions how they had risked their own necks for his life. How? We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But what a great thing to say. Those guys had my back. They laid their lives down for me. In a day, in a culture when people are quick to betray one another, quick to leave one another, ghost one another, get offended and then never want to come back again, isn't it nice to know that there are some people who have your back? Some people who would risk their lives even for you. If you have a friend like that, you have a true friend indeed. Now, Paul first met them, Priscilla and Aquila, during a second missionary trip, his second missionary trip. They originally were in the Church of Rome, but had to leave because the Caesar of the time, a guy named Claudius, had demanded that all the Jews should leave the capital city of Rome. It's in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. And he, Paul, while he was there in Corinth, found certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. When money wasn't plentiful, wasn't coming to Paul from other churches, when he went to a new town, he would resort to having to make a living the old-fashioned way. He earned it through tent making. And it just so happened in Corinth, there was this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They also were tent makers, and they were believers in Jesus and no doubt had great fellowship and did a lot of ministry together. So Paul is saying to them, you know, greet Priscilla and Aquila, because after this time, the Jews were allowed to return back to Rome, and so did Priscilla and Aquila, and they even had a home in their, or church in their own home. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, there was a time early on when the Christian church would also meet in local synagogues. The local Jewish synagogues would meet on the Sabbath day, on a Saturday. Well, Sunday was open. And so they would many times, the Jewish early Christians would meet on Sundays in the synagogues. Sometimes they had rented facilities. Paul rented a larger facility, the School of Tyrannus, as it says, in order that he might conduct church services there. And then sometimes they had churches in their homes, and eventually we have buildings like we do today. So likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then he says, greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Apparently, this guy Epaphras was one of Paul's first converts in Achaia, the region of Greece. And then he says, greet Mary, who labored much. Notice those words, labored much for us. Another prominent lady in the church whom Paul commended for her hard work, specifically that it actually really benefited him. Now, if you know anything about Paul, he was a hard worker, and he knew hard work when he saw it. So when he recognized Mary and others who labored much, that was high praise indeed. Be interesting to meet this Mary and say, yeah, you're a hard worker. Obviously, the scripture says so. You know, but may we also be commended for our hard work, our labor for Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, if you're a believer, you have a place of service, or if you don't, then please find a place of service. But whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If you're serving God in any capacity, whether it be teaching or cleaning or children's ministry or helping out with the youth group, remember, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not men, not me, not Garrett, not anybody else. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. I don't know what the reward of inheritance will be, but we're going to receive it if we serve Jesus, we serve him wholeheartedly. for you serve the Lord Christ. Like this Mary, whoever she was, wholeheartedly served the Lord, labored much. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, they were fellow Jewish believers in Jesus, and also notice my fellow prisoners. So apparently, one of the times that Paul had been arrested for preaching the gospel, so were these two people, Andronicus and Junia, who are also of note among the apostles. The 12 apostles knew, or the 11, minus Judas, of course, the other apostles knew these two guys, for they were in Christ before me. They got saved even before Paul did, and they were there living in Rome at the time. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, and greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. These three last people, ladies' names, that again, Paul says they labored much in the Lord. That word to labor much is kopiaho, which means to work hard to the point of fatigue, giving their all in order to serve Jesus. It's the same word that is used to encourage us to abound in the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, there's that word, laboring to the point of exhaustion, is not in vain in the Lord. And if you're serving the Lord, you might not see many results. You might not see the fruit of it, but know this, your labor in the Lord, whether the thing goes well or whether it falls flat, your labor, your effort, not your success, not your results, but the effort involved is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, I really worked hard in it. Oh, there's nothing to show for it. It doesn't matter. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You will receive a reward. And so Paul mentions specifically these three ladies who had worked hard to the point of exhaustion by serving Jesus and his people. And it's only the ladies in this list that he said worked hard, labored much. Men, are we going to allow the ladies to outwork us? Some of you agree with me. No, we shouldn't. How about this, men? We man up in our labor and our service for God, even to the point of exhaustion. Let's get her done. Let's serve the Lord while we can. Don't let the women outwork us. Shameful. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Was this Rufus, the same Rufus, whose father was Simon of Cyrene? Simon of Cyrene had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Simon the Cyrenian was the one who was tapped by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. He had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Is this the same Rufus? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. However, we do see here that Paul calls this Rufus chosen in the Lord, and you are too. Includes all those listed here in chapter 16, and includes all of us who are listed in Jesus' book of life. Chosen. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, aren't you glad that your name is listed in the book of life? That's the only book that matters. The Lamb's book of life. It's the difference between heaven or hell. Are you sure today that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're not sure, if you don't know, don't leave here without making sure. You come forward after the closing song. We'd love to pray with you that you might receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And then you'll know that your name is written in his book of life, that you are truly chosen in the Lord. Another thing that was said here of Rufus was, Paul says, greet his mother and mine. Were Paul and Rufus actually physical brothers? Or were they brothers in the spiritual sense? Whatever the case, Paul certainly considered Rufus a brother and considered the mother of Rufus his own as well. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So again, this wonderful group of people, friends of Paul that were there in Rome, many men and women. And he says, greet them all. And then he says, and tell them all to greet one another with Christian affection. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Emphasis on the holy. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. What is a holy kiss? What is a holy kiss? It's not sloppy agape, first of all. But it's affection that is holy and is acceptable. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, you make sure you treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters with all purity. In other words, your affection, especially toward the opposite gender, should be that of like either a mother or a younger sister with all purity. Now, there are some cultures today where men do kiss one another on the cheek and sometimes even on the lips when they greet one another. And in their culture, it's not weird. We're not in their culture. So for me, a side hug or a fist bump, that's a wholly acceptable greeting. And you guys come to me with your lips going forward, No. I'm going to lay hands on you and you won't like that. So, no, we don't need any of that here. As far as, if you want to do it, whatever, just don't let me see you. Verses 17 through 20, we're now told to avoid divisive people. Avoid divisive people. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and argue with them a whole lot. Put them in their place. Try to make them see your point of view. Is that what he's saying? No, he says, avoid them. Avoid them. If someone is being divisive, they're being offensive, if they're challenging sound doctrine, we're told to avoid them. Now, this is difficult because as Christians, we want to bless whoever we come in contact with. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to come off as rude. The last thing we want to say to somebody is say, look, I'm done with you. We never want to say that. Now, it's true we're never to judge anybody else, to come to a conclusion about what's going on in their heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. What judgment you use, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if anybody is in the habit of that person's this, this person's that, well, they really are this, and we're judging a person's character, then the same standard we're using to judge them is going to be used upon us. Kind of one of those, whatsoever thou sowest, thou shalt reap. And if we're sowing judgmentalism, it will come back on us. Jesus goes on to say, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh, let me remove that speck from your eye, but look, there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we're never to judge. But yet, in the very next breath, Jesus tells us to use discernment when it comes to whether or not to be around somebody. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest," and here's how you know if somebody's a dog or a pig when it comes to dealing with people, "lest they trample them," your pearls of wisdom, "under their feet." I don't want to hear about that Bible stuff, and you can't tell me what to do, and you know nobody's going to tell me that I'm not good enough for heaven. They're trampling them under feet, and then they turn and tear you to pieces. "You're a jerk, you're an idiot, you're an arrogant, blah, 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 blah." That's how you know. See, we're not judging their heart, but if they act like a dog, if they act like a pig, if they treat you like a dog, or they trample what you have to say and then tear you apart, again, no judging, but we're just being smart and discerning at that point. At that point, we have to say, I'm sorry, I'm done. I'm out. Deuces, see ya. We're supposed to do that. So we have to, in a sense, make this judgment call, not a condemning, you're going to hell and your character is bad sort of a way, but a discerning, protective way. Based on your divisive, offensive, and disagreeable manner, I have to guard myself and also protect others from you. Because divisive Diana, or offensive Oscar, or contrary Carl — now, if your name is Diana, Oscar, Carl, this is not levied at you. It may be the Holy Spirit speaking. No, I'm kidding. But those types of people will have negative impact on our church. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Do you not know," if we allow that behavior to continue, "do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So if somebody is divisive, if they're offensive, if they're contrary, we're to not have fellowship with them. We're to actually avoid them. But why are they like that? Well, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul explains why they are like that. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Whether it be their physical belly or their own intellectualism, their pride. "And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." I've seen this happen way too often. Typically an older man who is into some slant of doctrine, really has embraced some form of theology, and will come to our fellowship, and he's an older guy, and he finds younger guys, and he's like a father to them, and will say things like, "Well, you know, Pastor John, he teaches, you know, the simple way of teaching the Bible, but if you really want to grow in your faith, then you need to embrace this doctrine. You need to read these books by these dead guys and these theologians, and if you really want to mature in your faith, then you have to do more than just listen to Pastor John and his teaching." And eventually, these young people are hooked. They take it hook, line, and sinker, and they get a bad attitude toward me, and then eventually they leave because I'm just not intelligent enough. I'll be the first to admit I'm not intelligent enough. However, if you need the writings of dead people and great supposed theologians to come to some conclusion that's not clearly spelled out in Scripture, got to wonder what you're doing. And so we've seen, not just here, but I've seen that happen with many, many, many of our pastor friends. People with deceptive words, being all fatherly and nice and gracious, but yet having a hidden agenda to draw people after themselves. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own flesh. For some reason, by the way, when I read this verse, televangelists come to mind. Swelling words, divisive. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, other than what Paul was teaching Timothy and what the scriptures were clearly teaching, but does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You can take a verse, I can take a verse and make a big doctrine out of it, but if that verse is taken out of context, then I have not created a sound doctrine. I've come up with my own slant, my own understanding. A verse taken out of context is a pretext, teaching what I want rather than what the scripture clearly says. Obsessed with words. Well, that word means, wait a second. What is the context? What's the whole passage say? What's the main point? Always keep the main thing the main thing. And so Paul is warning that there are people out there who will obsess over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Isn't that the televangelist? The more godly you are, the more money you're going to have. If you have enough faith, you will always be wealthy. You'll never be sick. No. They suppose, as Paul warns Timothy, that godliness is a means of gain, and from such withdraw yourself. Beware of those who would use religious words to try to talk your money out of your wallet into theirs. Beware of them. Paul warned the church there in Rome to avoid those religious con men and those men that would, and maybe ladies that would come in with swelling words and wonderful ways, and yet they have an agenda to draw people after themselves. Now, as far as the church there in Rome, in verse 19, he goes on to say, for your obedience has become known to all. So apparently the church in Rome had a great reputation for their obedient nature. But then he says, therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But there's this sense of warning because in verse 19, he goes on to say, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Yeah, you're obedient people, and that's wonderful, but you're kind of a little naive. You're gullible. I'm glad that you're innocent, but be careful. Don't just receive everything that people have to say just because they read a scripture and then talk. Please, folks, do not believe everything that I say. Check it out with the Word of God. If you find that I have said something contrary to the scriptures, would you give me the grace to tell me first? To show me first. And if I'm wrong, I'll be happy to stand up the very next service and give a retraction and an apology. Hey, I was wrong on that. My bad. Please forgive me. Let's move on. So don't take everything that I say at face value. Don't take everything that anybody says at face value. Check it out with the scriptures. What did Paul say about the Bereans that he administered to? They were more noble than the rest because they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul said was true. So Paul then says to them, I'm glad you're obedient and wonderful, but you need to be careful. I want you to be wise in what is good. Clear about what is good and right and scriptural. But then he says, and simple concerning evil. That word means to be unmixed, untainted by worldly influences. And I'll tell you what, there's ever a day that we, myself included, need this in our hearts, is that we would be simple concerning evil. We know a whole lot about what's evil. Not that we're doing it, but we sure know a whole lot about it, seeing it paraded so much in television and the movies and the music that's out there in the world today. Oh, we know a whole lot about things we should know nothing about. And God help us to start cutting out things we don't need so that we would truly be simple concerning evil. Jude put it this way, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So church, let's be careful. Let's watch out for those who are divisive, offensive, contrary to sound doctrine. Let's avoid them. Verse 20, then Paul says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Soon. How about you, but I can't wait. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he ends with, amen. And we all do too. However, he didn't end. There's another PPPPS or something. Or as the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. In verses 21 through 27, he sends greetings from the people that he was with there in the church of Corinth. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and the same Timothy that he traveled with, that he had penned 1 and 2 Timothy to, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, other Jews that had come to faith in Jesus, they greet you. And then I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Paul dictated, and Tertius was the one who actually did the penning of this letter. There are other times when he dictated through, I believe, a guy named Erastus. This is typically Paul's way of doing things. He would dictate a letter, but then many times at the end he would say, I am writing in my own hand, Paul, love one another, love the Lord Jesus, see you soon, bye. So he would typically end many of his letters with taking the pen in his own hand. But Tertius, who's writing this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Verse 23, Gaius, my host, there in Corinth, and the host of the whole church, so apparently Gaius had the church of Corinth in his home, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, oh, you had a governing official that had come to faith in Jesus. That's cool. It's wonderful when anybody comes to faith in Jesus, especially those who are in positions of power. Because those who are in positions of power sometimes get drunk with their power and they want more power and they don't want anybody to challenge their power. But you know, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just challenge us for power. He demands to have power, complete authority over us. And so when somebody in a position of authority or power comes to faith in Jesus, that's a big deal. Looking forward to meet this guy, Erastus, the treasurer of the city. And Quartus, a brother. I remember him by one-fourth of a dollar. Anyway. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But wait, there's more. Verse 25. Now to him, this is a benediction, it's a prayer, it's a request, it's a well wish, but it's scripture. Receive this for yourself today. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you have come to faith in Jesus, if you've confessed him as Lord, believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead because you don't want to go to hell, but you want to go to heaven. And really, that's why we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. If you were told, hey, believe in Jesus and he's going to make your life wonderful. Puppy dogs and kittens and rainbow unicorns will be yours forever. If you were told that, they lied. And if your faith in Jesus, if my faith in Jesus is based on getting good in this life only, as Paul said, wow, we are miserable people indeed. Because we go through the exact same things that people in the world go through. People lie to us, they hurt us, they cheat us. We get sick. Sometimes we die. Or people close to us get sick and die, just like the world. One thing we have that they don't is Jesus, who's promised us eternal, everlasting life. And if my hope is in him because of eternity, I'm good to go. He will establish, according to that gospel, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus who died on a cross and rose from the dead, and you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. That's the gospel of salvation that will establish you. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, that God would save people through faith in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, and bringing Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians into one body of Christ. What a great mystery this was to the Old Testament saints, but now with the giving of the New Testament, we see it clearly, the unveiling of this thing that was hidden beforehand. Now, verse 26 has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, all people, even us folks here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, this was God's plan even before he said, let there be light. Isn't that amazing to realize? Before God even said, let there be light, he already had a plan to save you and me through Jesus. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, have you obeyed by asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If you haven't yet, please do so this morning. Again, come forward. Love to pray with you. To God alone is wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's only through Jesus, only through him, that we come to God the Father. We read very clearly Peter saying, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus. Be glory to God through Jesus Christ forever. And finally, he means it when he says, amen. And he concludes this letter. And we all agree by also saying amen. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start the exciting book of 1 Corinthians. It's about Christian living in a carnal world. Please read ahead at least a couple chapters to be prepared for what we're going to cover next week. And in conclusion, finally, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this amazing book of scripture that we have so thoroughly enjoyed these last 6 months, and we've been challenged. Our thinking has been challenged and, Lord, hopefully corrected where need be. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know you better so that we can make you better known, more known. Lord Jesus, we just love your word because it's all about you. And Lord, we trust you that you are keeping us unto that day. We trust you, Lord, that by believing in the truth of scripture and the truth of the gospel, that you will establish us both now and forever. And when the waves and storms of life come our way, we're not going to be shaken. We're remaining firm because our hope is in you, in the eternal one who will one day bring us home to eternity. And Lord, when's that going to be? When are you coming back for us? We pray you come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maybe today. But until then, Lord, help us to labor for you, even to the point of exhaustion, whether we see great results or none at all, knowing that our labor in you is not in vain. Lord, help us to serve you well, to serve you very well, because, Lord, you served us very well. Lord, you labored and to the point of death, the death of the cross. Therefore, Lord, may we be living sacrifices, giving ourselves completely to you for your service. Lord, as Paul told the church, we just read it, to be wise, but yet to be simple. To be wise in what is good, but simple concerning evil. May that be true of us. Again, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Jesus, for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?